Well, good morning, church. Hopefully, you all survived the winter snowpocalypse of 2026, and hopefully we're done, right? No more. I don't know about you all, but I need school to start back. I love my kids to death. But whew, man, I'm kidding a little bit. But it is so good to be here with you guys. Hopefully nobody lost any power. We were able to stay warm, make some memorable moments with your friends and family. My family, we watched a lot of Frozen, fitting, I know. We colored a lot of coloring books. We ate some of the best winter food. And honestly, at the end of this crazy week, we got to have a wonderful time at the Bluegrass Ball last night. As a recipient of that, of being a dad with my two little girls, that was a memory that I will cherish forever. So if one more time, can we just celebrate our children's team and our volunteers for putting that on, especially with all of the challenges that came. That was a huge sacrifice that has not gone unnoticed on my family, and so I'm very thankful for them and everybody involved in that. But I mean, honestly, the week was tricky. It was tough, right? Because my wife and I were stuck at home and we're trying to figure out how are we going to get our jobs done while we also have two toddlers begging for our attention. We need to keep the house somewhat maintained, right? And we also need to cook and all this stuff. I mean, my wife works out at Bluegrass Christian Camp. They had a big interview weekend this weekend. I've got one conference next weekend and trying to figure out when do we have the time to do all this. Maybe some of you can relate. It's been a tricky, tricky week. But there have been some bright spots. There have been a few times when we've been able to reclaim time because we're back at home and we're not going anywhere, really. There was a night my wife and I got to read for fun on the couch, and I can't really remember the last time something like that has happened. We were able to have some friends come over, some neighbors, and play cards, right? That was such a joy. I was able to work on some, you know, little 3D printing projects while I was working between jobs, and most importantly, I got to finish a Lego set that my wife got me for Christmas. Yes, I know. I loved Legos as a kid, specifically Lego Star Wars. I know. Shocker to everybody in this room. But here's my left brain, like my type A brain. I had to build Legos in like a very certain way. You couldn't just give me a bowl of Legos and be like, watch him create something magnificent. It's like, no. Brennan cannot create something out of nothing. Brennan needs instructions. Brennan wants to recreate something that's already been made. Those were the kind of Legos that I enjoyed. I wanted to recreate all my favorite spaceships and vehicles and recreate the moments of Star Wars and live in those moments. Now, if you've played with Legos, you know there is a danger. There is a danger of the break. Right? You recreate the scenes, and you're flying that starship, and then your little brother comes running through, and boom, it's done, and it's gone. And that was like the end of the world for me, right? Because I spent all this time recreating this thing, and now it's gone, and you probably lost the rule book years ago on how to put it together. So I had a brilliant solution. I super glued my Legos as a kid when I was building them. And I have yet to meet another kid who has super glued their Legos. I definitely might have had some special qualities as a kid, for sure. You know, but when I was building this Lego set that my wife got me for Christmas, it was a little different than I remembered. It was one of these more like modern ones. And yes, I did get a Lego set to put on stage. It's one of these more modern ones where, like, when I was growing up, the Legos came in, like, maybe three bags, and they were kind of, like, organized by, like, pieces, right? So all the big pieces were in, like, bag number one, and then the medium pieces were, like, in bag number two, and the itty-bitty pieces, bag number three. But this bag, or this box, had 11 different bags, all pretty small, and the idea was that you work through bag number one, you build everything, and then you can be done if you need to go do something else, or you can start bag number two, and you just make slow incremental process. And honestly, great for my current life situation, because I might not have time every night to build. I don't have time to do it all at once, but I could do a bag every two nights or something. Sure, that's easy. I can pull that off. And it blew my mind at how this was structured. And honestly, I don't think Lego is really the only one that does this. We kind of see this all the time. We're conditioned to treat things in a very systematic and orderly way. When I've been trying to get better at cooking and like look up some recipes on how to like expand my cuisine other than like chicken nuggets, you know, which is all my daughters want, but I'm trying to branch out. And when I look up these recipes, they're very, very precise, like 2 tablespoons of this, this many pounds of chicken or whatever. And I appreciate that because the recipes I've gotten from my grandmothers have been like a dash of this, a smidgen of that, a kerfuffle of that. And I was like, I don't know what any of those things mean, and I don't know if I ever will. I like the precision of it, the instructions behind it. Even school is done this way, right? You've got grades. You go through kindergarten all the way through 12th grade. Even your curriculum is done a section at a time. It builds on top of each other. I'm currently working through my master's degree, and even that has a systematic structure to it. Certain classes are kept until you meet the prerequisites for them. We have to build on top of ourselves in order to get to the next level. And as I think about it, I kind of had this revelation. Is that why so many of us struggle to study Scripture? Is that why it maybe is challenging to us or maybe foreign to us? Because unlike this Lego set, I don't know if the Bible comes with a specific set of instructions on how to read it. I don't know if it's got these nicely packaged bags labeled number one for where to start, right? It's not separated quite as easily for us to get into. Yes, there are 66 books of the Bible, right? And they are all kind of separate, but each of those books could be a different genre. They could be written by a different author. They could be written to a different audience. They could be written in a different cultural context from the book right next to it. And they're definitely written in a different cultural context than the one that we live in right now. They were written in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, then translated into English. And so then we have questions of, well, should I read a Bible that's a word-for-word translation? Should I read a thought-for-thought translation? Should I read the Message? Who knows, right? There's all of these things that kind of overwhelm us and bombard us when we try to study Scripture and we try to read Leviticus like we're trying to read Ephesians and we get super confused really quickly. You know, studying the Bible, at least I've found at times, can be like getting this box of Legos, but instead of an instruction book, we've got nothing. And instead of, you know, a nice organized box of Legos, it's okay, well, let's take a little bit of the cultural context of the ancient Hebrews and Israelites, and let's dump that in a bowl, all right, good luck. And then, you know what, ooh, here's something important. Let's take the time period in which it's written, and do you have an understanding of Hebrew poetry? That's probably good. You should understand how they kind of use their poetic rhythms to communicate points, okay? Did you get that? Great. Ooh, do you understand all the cultures around Israel and how God feeds into those things? Great. Let's put those in there. All right, you've got your tools, right? Good luck. I think sometimes, at least to me, and I hope I'm not alone, this is what trying to study Scripture feels like. It's this bowl of Legos without an instruction book, all of these different bags mixed together that we're trying to understand, and we don't know where to start. I hope I'm not alone in feeling that way, but with working in students, I encounter it all the time, right? Where do I start? How do I do this? The Bible is challenging. I don't get it. Even my peers, who my heart goes out for, I hear this all the time. How does a 2,000-year-old book relate to me? How can I study it? How can I even begin to understand cultural contexts that don't even exist anymore today? And I think it has to do with maybe a fundamental misunderstanding of the Bible. You see, the Bible, it's not written to you, but it is written for you. And there's a difference there, right? Because I think sometimes we can fall into this trap of operating like the Bible was written directly to us. We say things like the Bible is God's divinely inspired word for us. And that's true. Absolutely it is. But that doesn't mean that Paul in 1 Corinthians was writing to 21st century Brennan Johnson. He just wasn't. But here's the beauty of Scripture. While the biblical authors wrote to their particular audiences and their particular times, the story of humanity and Jesus is universal. And the gospel is universal. Do you know what's so special about this faith? Is it has transcended culture. It didn't just stay with the first century Jewish believers. It jumped to the Romans. It jumped to the Anglo-Saxons. It jumped to the Europeans. It jumped to us. The Bible transcends all lines because it is the universal story of God chasing after his creation and bringing them back to him. It is a story of redemption that we all need to hear because it speaks to the brokenness we all feel. And in that way, the Bible is for us because it is our story put on the page and we get to see the ending. It is the story of God chasing us down. So as we read Scripture, we ought to be asking ourselves, where does this section fit in the story that God is telling? How do I fit into the story that God is telling? You know, perhaps you've heard this before. When we study the Bible, we need to follow three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. And I've noticed something with my students and a few of my peers. We are really eager to jump to application, right? We are really excited to get to the application part of things. We want to immediately ask the question, how can I apply this to my life? What am I supposed to do with this? Or even what I just said, where am I in this? We want to jump to those questions immediately, and I get it. Those are important questions. If the Bible is as authoritative and life-changing as we say it is, shouldn't we ask those questions? Absolutely. I mean, the New Testament with the Gospels and the Epistles are full of text that is ripe with application on how we can live like Jesus, how the Holy Spirit can change our lives, full of applicable teachings to help us be the kingdom of God here on earth. Perhaps that's why we often study the New Testament and, you know, maybe every once in a while come to the Old Testament or something like Revelation, because application is a lot harder to find there. It's not immediately obvious. And even though it's challenging, there is depth to be found. I think this jump to application, it demonstrates our desire for immediate results. It's like treating the Bible like a fast food chain instead of a sit-down restaurant. We're looking for something quick and easy, but missing out on the communal relational component that Scripture was always meant to lead to. So as we continue in this Abide series, our goal is to slow down. It's to spend time with Jesus in his Bible, in his word, in his text. It's to grow in our relationship with him. And so if you'll allow me, I'd like to do it a little differently today. Rather than preach a text to you, if I could, I'd just like to show you how I go about studying Scripture. And you can take from it what you will. You might find something that's helpful for you. You might find something that's like, not for me. And that's okay. But as a church, if our goal is to slow down and abide in Christ, we have to be a church that studies, that reads God's word. So if you would, I'd like to show you a process that maybe you can replicate, you can take what you will, and use it to better your own time with the Lord in Scripture. It's not original to me. There's nothing special about it, but I would like to emphasize one new goal. Rather than jump to application, what would it look like if we sat with observation for longer than we're comfortable with? What if instead of immediately trying to figure out what am I supposed to do with this or what does this mean, we just spend time in the text observing it and asking questions? And I believe that if we do, Scripture will reveal a greater depth than we ever thought possible. So if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, and it's only two chapters. We were studying, we had an intern retreat in the book of fall, in the fall, where we were talking as a group, what are the messages that our students need to hear? And one of my students, she had spent the summer studying the book of Haggai, and she recommended it, and she talked about how she felt it was super applicable to our students today. And we spent some time studying it, and I'm super grateful to her for that recommendation, because the book of Haggai, it's very short and it's a great training ground to practice studying Scripture and see a holistic picture as we do. So I'm going to outline my process for you, and here's what you do. You can listen with me, or you can work through the process in the book of Haggai while I'm talking. Now, I won't be offended either way. I did buy the Legos, so I've got to continue the analogy. If studying scripture is like a bowl of Legos with no instructions and a bunch of pieces that were once separate, what we first need to do is organize our Lego pieces. We've got to start observing them. We've got to start separating them. And here's what I mean. We need to look for our repeated themes. We need to look for the things in the text that are repeated frequently and often. This could be simple phrases, but it could also be ideas, right? Things that aren't said explicitly, but they're hiding under the text, right? You get this sense, okay, he's talking about this idea. At least that's what I feel. Let me write down where that is. What I like to do is, because I'm, again, just really boring, frankly, is I get a little Word document and I just write all the references down. People who are cooler than me do, you know, the underlining, the highlighting. My dad even like draws images around words because he's just cooler than I am, right? But we need to separate these pieces. We need to identify our repeated themes, because if we find the things that are repeated most often, chances are we will find a majority of the pieces we're looking for in the text. So what would it look like for the book of Haggai if one studied it? What repeated themes might they find? Feel free to take a look in the book of Haggai, or you can just follow along with me. When I studied the book of Haggai, I found about 8 significant pieces that struck me. The first is in chapter 1 and 2, repeatedly you see the word of the Lord came through. You see it in chapter 1, verse 3 and 1. You see it in chapter 2, verses 1, 10, and 20. It's repeated often that the word of the Lord came through this person. It struck me as significant. One of the themes that was repeated a ton in chapter 1 was this idea of a house, right? House is mentioned insanely frequently in chapter 1, and then it's kind of touched on again in chapter 2. That struck me as significant. But by far and away, the piece that was repeated the most in the book of Haggai to me, and I've condensed it a little bit, is this is what the Lord Almighty says and the voice of the Lord. By far and away, that was repeated the most in the book of Haggai as I studied it. I mean, you can see the references. Nothing comes close to how often that's mentioned. And it's important because it was often used at the end of the Lord speaking. Right, the Lord would say something, but then it would always conclude or begin with, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And it struck me as significant. Like, we know God's speaking, but then this follows. Like, it makes it very clear, this is God's voice. In chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's another repeated theme that seems to be kind of the hinge of a metaphor. Give careful thought. It's used both in chapter 1 and chapter 2. It strikes me as significant. In chapter 2, I see another theme that strikes me as significant. It's this idea of glory. Glory doesn't show up a lot in chapter 1, but it sure does show up in chapter 2, and it struck me as significant. In both chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've seen that the Lord is interested in speaking, the voice of the Lord Almighty declares. And in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says, I am with you. I made a note. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, there's kind of this like analogy that gets progressed, and I condensed it down into this theme. It's this idea of working hard and it never being enough. You find statements like, I drink, but I'm still thirsty. I eat, but I'm still hungry. I work, but it's not enough. That kind of rhythm of contrast seems to repeat a lot in chapter 1. And then for dramatic effect, in chapter 2, the word shake is prevalent. Specifically, the shaking of the earth, the shaking of foundations, the shaking of buildings seems to be an important piece in chapter 2. Now, listen, these are the things that I have found as I study the book of Haggai. You might find different things, and that's okay. You might feel drawn to certain things, might feel drawn to specific things, and if you do, that's good. That's what we want to keep pursuing. Take note of those things. For me, there were 5 out of those 8 that struck me as significant. The first, the word of the Lord came through, house, the voice of the Lord, give careful thought, and I am with you. All of those things struck me as significant and important while studying the book of Haggai. Now, if this is organizing our Lego pieces, if this is separating them out on the table so we know what is what, our next step is to connect the pieces. And here's what I mean. We want to take these repeated themes that we see, these ideas, and we want to start seeing, do they fit together? Do any of them connect or work off of each other? What's the relationship between those pieces? And remember, we want to sit with observation perhaps a little bit longer than we're comfortable with. And so as we do that, as we connect these pieces, we're going to ask as many questions as we can. And we're not going to answer them yet. We're going to sit with them. And as we learn to ask questions, our goal is to ask better questions so that we can find better answers. As we identify how these pieces fit together, we've got to ask questions. So here's a couple of connections that I found in the book of Haggai. I found that the Lego piece of the house of the Lord seems to be connected with the work hard, never enough theme in chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. The author seems to demonstrate a cause and effect type relationship, right? The people in Haggai's day seemed to value their own house more than the Lord's house, and this seemed to lead to the work hard, never enough theme. That because value is placed on their house over the Lord's, they are encountering frustration. They work hard, and it's never enough. It seems to suggest that which house they favor is important. Some questions that we could ask, right? Let's just ask clarifying questions. What's the state of the Lord's house versus the people's house? Why does that matter? How does the state of the Lord's house connect to that theme of working hard and never being enough? All good questions. Questions I don't necessarily have immediate answers to. But we'll make note and we'll move on to another connection we might see. The house of the Lord piece, well, that's connected again in chapter 2 to the shaking of the earth, to the glory. It's kind of connected to two different pieces in the book of Haggai. As it makes this new connection, chapter 1 and chapter 2 are two different parts. In chapter 1, the house of the Lord has not been rebuilt, and in chapter 2, the house of the Lord has been rebuilt. There's this kind of timeline jump, and the author implies that while the house of the Lord has been rebuilt, it's not been rebuilt to its former glory, and that there's coming a time where God will shake the earth, and all will come running to the house of the Lord because it will be the only house left standing, and in the house of the Lord will be the eternal glory of God. Some pretty cool imagery, and I have lots of questions. What is glory? What does that mean? What does it mean that the house of the Lord will have the eternal glory? What does it mean that the Lord will shake the nations? What are the implications that glory can only be found in the house of the Lord? Lots of great questions that we need to sit with. Another connection that I found as I started putting the pieces together was in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw the piece of give careful thought to something. And it seems to be connected to the work hard, never enough theme. The author encourages the audience in both chapter 1 and chapter 2 to give careful thought to their actions, to reflect on their lives, and almost invite them to ask the question, do I value my own house more than the Lord's? And if so, what has that led to? It's a question that the author of Haggai is inviting his audience to ask, and it's a question we should ask too. Other questions we might ask. What does it mean to give careful thought? What are we supposed to give careful thought to? How is that connected to the working hard, never enough theme? And then finally, that massive Lego piece that we identified, this voice of the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I couldn't leave that one alone, but I was trying desperately to figure out how is that piece connected to something specific. Right? Like, is this connected to something specific? But honestly, it felt like it was connected to everything, and I wasn't sure how. But as I made some other connections, I realized that there was a common theme. There is this contrast. There is this rhythm. The house of the Lord versus the people's house. Working hard, never being enough. Those who listen to the voice of the Lord and those who don't. And again, this repetition, this emphasis that the voice of the Lord is speaking invites the audience to ask the question, are you listening when he speaks? Are you giving careful thought to what the Lord is saying? Whose house do you value? This piece is connected to every other piece in the book of Haggai, and there are questions worth asking. What does it mean to listen to the Lord when he speaks? How can one tell if they've listened to the Lord? What evidence can be found if someone has listened to the Lord? Lots of questions, not a ton of answers at the moment. As you've been listening along or maybe looking through Haggai as I've been talking, hopefully you've began to see some of these connections, these pieces, and you're feeling drawn to them. Maybe there's one or two questions that you feel a pull, you feel a desire of, I need to get that question answered. And if so, great. That is what we're trying to do as we observe the text. So how do we find answers? Well, that's when we move into the process of interpretation. And what I like to do is I like to make an outline. I like to take my pieces and my connections and see, can I make like a flow of how this whole book is working? If I can do that, I might be able to find an answer to my question, because if my question is in chapter 2, there might be something in chapter 1 that helps me answer it. And so for the book of Haggai, I think it's pretty easy. It's pretty simple. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 are both clearly their own sections, right? Chapter 1, the house of the Lord has not been rebuilt. Chapter 2, it has. So we might call chapter 1 something like the call to rebuild the house of the Lord. And we might say chapter 2 is that glory will return to the house of the Lord. Now notice the language I'm using is intentional, because I want to keep using the Lego pieces that I've identified. Right? I don't want to just make up words. I want to use the things that I've found in the text to describe what I see. And so I use the Lego pieces of the house of the Lord and glory to be significant here in the book. But you might notice I left a ton of Lego pieces unused. And what we can do is we can fill those out to progress the flow. So for instance, in verse 1 through 4, we could call that the people's houses for God's homes. We see that the people valued themselves more than the Lord and his house. And then in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we could call that the give careful thought to your ways section. God calls the people of Israel out, and he asks them to come back, to quit neglecting the Lord because of the problems that it's leading to. Then we could maybe even do one more in verses 12 through 15, where we call for obedience to the voice of the Lord. And the people repent, and they obey. Each of those Lego pieces and connections that we've identified as we're studying. We could continue in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we see the shaking of the nations happening, right? That God shows that the Lord's house is powerful because it's everlasting. It will not fade. Its glory is eternal. And then verses 10 through 19, we see, remember the past, give careful thought, avoid repeated mistakes, don't neglect God's house because you saw where it led the first time. And then finally, verses 20 through 23, remember God's promise, the Lego piece of I will be with you. He reminds his people that their future is secured, that he has chosen them, and that the house of the Lord is everlasting. And in that house, they have a family and a future. As we put that outline together, that helps give me direction in one of two ways, right? Because if I have a question that I haven't been able to answer, I might know where I need to go back and look and start observing more. Or when I've put the flow together, I begin to see an answer to the question that I had. But here's the thing, I still struggle to find answers at times. And there are some helpful resources to look at if you need to find them. For instance, the first resource that I would encourage everyone to do is find somebody and talk to them and ask them. Scripture was not meant to be a solitary study. It is meant to be the voice of God speaking to his church. And we are a communal people. We have insights that we are supposed to share with each other. If we still have questions, we go to our brothers and sisters. There's also some great resources online. I don't know if any of you all have seen the Bible Project, but I think they're one of the best at showing how a book fits into the larger theme of Scripture. They are so good at visual storytelling to answer challenging questions. If you want to be, you know, more of a nerd, maybe you kind of like me, you could go to Blue Letter Bible, where they have some excellent word study tools. You can see how often a word is used in Scripture. You could see the Greek word, because I'm not smart enough to do Greek, but Blue Letter Bible can help me, right? And I can see how often is a word used and what context is it particularly used. And it can inform meaning to questions that we might have. Thank you for bearing with me. I know I'm moving quickly through a message about abiding and slowing down in Christ. Like, the irony is not lost on me, right? But I just want you to know something. Studying Scripture is vital. It is important. And most importantly, I missed things. I did not get it all. My understanding of Haggai is incomplete. There is depth and understanding that I just blew right past because I missed it. And that's the beauty of Scripture. Studying Scripture is the intersection where the Holy Spirit meets us as we seek the Lord. It is not just a puzzle to be solved. And listen, I am left-brained. I love a good puzzle just as much as anyone else. I love an instruction book. I love following steps, right? And if Scripture could be something that I could just solve on my own, then man, that's what I'd be doing. But it's more than that. Yes, there are things that I can do to study, but if I deny the Holy Spirit's voice as I spend time studying Scripture, then I have missed what's most important about Scripture. Scripture's not a fast food meal. It's a sit-down restaurant that has always been meant to lead to a communal, relational connection with our Lord and Savior. So here's what I like to do as I conclude time studying. I have the tendency to be the puzzle solver, to be like, oh, look at all these things connect, right? And to think that I can just solve it on my own. But what I like to do to get myself to slow down, to abide, is I like to spend time at the end picking one small section from a passage and giving the Holy Spirit room to speak, to abide with him. That's how I'd like to conclude our time today. I'm going to read 3 verses from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, 7 through 9. I'm going to give us a focus question each time. I'm going to read it slowly and deliberately and meditatively, and each time as I read it, I'd like you just to meditate on the passage and listen to the question for that reading. So here we go. First time reading, first question. Here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you just to listen for a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit seems to be drawing you to. Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Let's spend some time praying. As you continue to meditate on this passage and think of where the Holy Spirit might be leading you, I'm going to read it again. And this time I want you to ask the question, where am I in this text? What in my life needed to hear this? Haggai chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Where am I in this text? I'm going to read it one more time for us. This time, I want you to listen for an invitation from the Spirit. How is He calling you to respond? Haggai chapter 1, 7 through 9. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Church, if you felt an invitation, that's your application. That is where the Spirit is calling you. That's the depth that we're looking for. Not just a quick glance of like, oh, I need to do this, but no, let me sit in God's Word and let the Spirit speak to me. Let me study, let me understand, but let me elevate the voice of God. Church, it is vital that we are a people that studies God's word, not just alone, but together. Because I'll miss stuff, and so will you. But when we study the Bible together, we get a fuller picture of God. We are finite people trying to understand an infinite God. I will just miss things, but when we study together, I understand God in ways that I never thought I would. I need you. I need all of you. And we need each other. So we can know God more fully and completely. Jason mentioned it at the top of our service tonight, but we're trying to create opportunities for practice abiding in God in this season of time. And one of those is on Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 8, our Abide class, where we're going to dive deeper into the tools of abiding that we talk about here on Sunday. And we'd love for you to join us. And we don't want anything to be a limitation. So we've got childcare. We want to love on your kids so that you can come and abide with us as we abide in Christ. We'd love for you to join us. Maybe today you've felt an invitation, a call to dive into God's word, to begin that process of sitting with it and observing it and asking questions. And you want to know maybe what is the next thing that you could do. Well, as a part of this Abide series, we're inviting those that are willing to join us as we sit in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And we're going to try and do just what we talked about today, to sit, to observe, to ask questions, and give the Spirit room to speak. We'd love for you to join us. You can find this resource on our website, and we're looking forward to engaging you with that as we post videos or articles or discussions saying, hey, this is how the Spirit spoke to us. But most importantly, we want to hear from you. How is the Spirit speaking to you as we study God's word together. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you so much for who you are and the story that you tell. Lord, that we walked away, that we broke your creation, and yet you still pursued us. You chased after us. And yes, while the Bible can be challenging and written in different times, Lord, your gospel is universal and unchanging. It is transcendent and all-powerful and transformative. Lord, as we seek to encounter you, would you encounter us? In your son's name.